Today we continue our series of Precious and Magnificent Moments. It's a study from 2 Peter. Today we will actually finish up chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21. The title of today's message is Men Moved by the Holy Spirit Spoke from God. And we can sum up what we have learned so far in 2 Peter chapter 1 with three pictures. That carrot or that chocolate dangling out in front of us, a man swimming against an ocean current, and a lamp shining in the night. In verses 1 through 4, the main point was that God has given believers divine power to lead lives devoted to brotherly kindness and love. And that this power, it becomes effective in real life when we stake everything joyfully on His precious and very great promises. When we keep that carrot or that chocolate of God's promises in front of us, they exert on us a divine power that lead us on in the excellent way of love and to eternal life. And then in verses 5 through 11, we were taught that God's divine power is given to us not to make us lazy or limp, but to make us zealous and diligent to advance in every Christian virtue. The evil remaining in our heart and the pressures of unrighteousness in the world are like an ocean current that is drawing us backward toward destruction. No one who just floats in the Christian life stays in the same place. Therefore, we must stroke diligently against the current of evil desires that are on the inside and those temptations that are all over around the outside. And in doing this, in that stroking, in that swimming, we confirm our call and our election. The genuineness of our confidence in the promises of God is confirmed by the diligence with which we stake our lives on those promises in the effort to be like Jesus. I'm adjusting to get to the light. Then, last week, in verses 12 through 19, Peter zeroes in on one of these promises of Christ, the second coming. And he says that this prophetic word has been made more sure by his own eyewitness experience of Christ's majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. What Peter and James and John were granted to see in the Transfiguration was a partial glimpse of what Christ would be like when he comes again. And in verse 19, Peter compares that hope to a lamp shining in the dark night. The prophetic word of hope is our lamp in the dark night of this world. It functions just like that carrot or that chocolate to keep us on the path until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. So in short, this chapter has said, be a people empowered by hope to lead lives of love. Let your confidence in the coming day of joy make you compassionate in the present night of woe. The rest of the time this morning, we're going to devote to verses 20 and 21. And we're going to find the connection between 19 of last week and 20 of this week. Verse 20 says, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, time out. Is that blue too hard to read? If I make it brighter, would it be better? Or do I need to make it larger? Darker? Okay. Brighter. Okay. Most of the words are white. I'm sorry. But the rest of the Scripture part is in blue. Okay. If I made it larger, would it be better? Okay. I'll make them larger. Okay. Time back in. Remember now that in verse 19, Peter is telling us to pay attention to the prophetic word about the coming of Christ as a lamp shining in a dark place. So, You can hear this connection when you kind of boil the two verses together and combine them like this. Pay attention to the prophetic word. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. See, there's a very close connection between what we know about prophecy in verse 20 and giving heed to it in verse 19. Now, what is that connection? Well, there's two possibilities. First, verse 20 may give the reason why we should heed the prophetic word. So you could kind of paraphrase it this way. Give heed to the prophetic word because you know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The other possible connection would be that verse 20 tells us not why, but the way to give heed to the prophetic word. So you would paraphrase it this way. Give heed to the prophetic word by remembering this principle first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So it seems that in verse 20, Peter is either giving us a why to pay close attention, or he is giving us a how to pay attention to this prophetic word. But which one is it? Before we can decide that, we need to know what Peter means. What does he mean when he says no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation? Or, as the NIV says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. See, there are a couple ways that this verse is understood. First, there are these Bible scholars who say that verse 20 has nothing to do with the interpretation of prophecy, but rather the prophet's interpretation of history. In other words, Peter says no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. What he is saying is no prophecy ever came from the prophet's private interpretation of historical events. But rather, as verse 21 says, prophecies came from God through the Holy Spirit. So the connection with verse 19 would be like this. Give heed to the prophetic word, because no prophecy is a mere private human interpretation of events. It is from God through the Spirit. But there's another way we could understand that. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation can mean that no individual should interpret prophecy according to his own personal whim. You can't just give Scripture any old meaning that you please. There is a true meaning, which comes from God through the prophet, and that meaning is our standard. Now, which of these views is Peter looking at? Is he putting the emphasis on the writer, or is he putting the emphasis on the reader as far as the interpretation of Scripture? Is verse 20 saying that no prophecy is the result of a prophet's private interpretation of history? Or is he saying that no prophecy after it is given should be twisted by individuals to make it mean whatever they like? I think verse 20 is a warning not to play fast and loose with the Scriptures. The reason that I would lean toward that second one is that false teachers that Peter has in mind at that time, they did not deny the inspiration of the prophets, but rather they twisted the prophetic writings to suit their own false teachings. We know that Peter has false teachers in mind here because the very next sentence, which we'll pick up next week in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And the text for understanding this comes from the end of the book in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. In verse 15 of chapter 3, Peter says that the Apostle Paul has written similar things in his letter. And then in verse 16, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter writes this. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. These last words, they show how the false teachers related to the Old Testament scriptures. They don't reject them. They don't deny the prophecies came from God. They take them and they twist them to suit their own private purposes. Therefore, since Peter is concerned in this letter with false teachers who twist the meaning of Scripture to fit their own personal desires, the most likely meaning of verse 20 is that the prophetic Scripture may not be handled that way. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation means that no individual is entitled to interpret prophecy or Scripture according to his personal whim. So if you get that connection between 19 and 20, when Peter says, give heed to the prophetic word as a lamp shining in the dark place, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, what he means is, pay close and careful attention to the prophetic word. And the first principle to guide you in how to pay attention is the principle that the true meaning of Scripture does not come from the mind of the reader. The meaning of Scripture does not change with every new reader or every new reading. It cannot be twisted to mean whatever we like. It is what it is, unchanging and unending. The first principle, therefore, in giving heed to Scripture is that there is a true meaning. And we must submit our minds to trace out what is really there rather than presuming that whatever pops into our mind when we first look at it is its true meaning. Now, what verse 21 does is it gives the reason Andrew's back there. It gives the reason why we can't treat Scripture as though its meaning is whatever someone thinks it means. Interpretation of Scripture dare not be a matter of one's personal whim because, as verse 21 says, no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. In a word, the reason that we may not or we cannot fill the words of Scripture with our ideas is that God intends that the Scriptures carry His ideas. The meaning of Scripture is not like putty that we can mold according to our desires. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it carries a solid, firm, divine intention. The glorious truth of this verse is that in Scripture, God has spoken, not merely man. And therefore, our aim must be to hear God's meaning and not our own. Now let me try to show you how verse 20 and 21 fit into this chapter as a whole. And then we'll draw out several implications for our lives. Peter's main aim in chapter 1 is to help us confirm our call and election. He wants us to enjoy the assurance of our salvation. And as a means to that end, he reminds us that the genuineness of saving faith is proved by whether it produces virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly affection and love. But he also reminds us that God has already given us the power needed to live this way. And he has told us that this power becomes effective in our daily lives through God's precious and very great promises. So as we keep our hearts content on the promises of God, we are guided from sinful attractions and are drawn into the paths of righteousness that will lead us to eternal life. And where are these promises to be found? Where do we go to fan the flames of our hope? Peter's answer in verse 19 was the prophetic word of Scripture. Do you need encouragement that the day is really going to dawn? That the life of self-control and patience and brotherly affection and love is going to lead to glory? Then go to the Scriptures. Go daily. And when you go, remember this first. These are not the mere words of men, but they are the words of God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Seek His meaning, and you will find the lamp of hope. For as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by the steadfastness and encouragement of the Scriptures, men might have hope. Now, as we start to close, three brief implications of verses 20 and 21 for us. How do they apply to us? Well, you can hang it on three words: discipline, humility, and the Spirit. Suppose that you are a platoon leader and you have been trapped behind enemy lines, and your commanding officer is able to smuggle in a coded message to you to tell you how to get out. What do you do with that message? Do you pass it around the platoon and collect everyone's impressions and then flip a coin to decide what it means? Do you draw straws? No. You sit down and you labor to break the code. Why? Because the impressions of your platoon are not what you need. The mind of your commander makes all the difference. What did the commander will to communicate? And to that end, you submit yourself to the severe discipline and memory and analysis and construction. Until you have the assurance that that meaning is His and not your own. And then you stake your life on it. So it is with God's word. God's intention comes to us in human language. You see, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke. In this case, they spoke in Hebrew and Greek. From God. How then can we know the mind of God? The answer is that God has ordained that some people submit to the discipline of mastering Hebrew and Greek and then breaking that code into English and other languages throughout the world. But even English is kind of a code. Children must submit themselves to learn English. And us as adults, we need to submit ourselves to learning English well. The more disciplined we are in drawing the meaning out of Scripture instead of pouring our ideas into Scripture, the better we will understand God's promises and the more power we can have for godliness. The second implication is humility. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God with authority over your life, it takes a good deal of humility to interpret it correctly. The reason is simple. The Bible often requires that we feel and think and act in ways that go against what come natural to us. Therefore, the only person who will own up to these uncomfortable teachings is the humble person who is broken and open before the Lordship of God. and ready to do whatever he says. The proud person who still wants to give lip service to the Bible will twist the scriptures to fit his own desires. In the long run, sound interpretation comes only from the broken and contrite spirit. Finally, the Spirit. We have great need for the assistance of the Holy Spirit when we read the Scripture. If He does not overcome our proud heart and our rebellious nature, we will never submit to the uncomplimentary truths of Scripture. We will avoid them or we will distort them. The work of the Spirit is not to add new information to the Scripture, but to make us sensitive and submissive to what is already there. It was through men moved by the Holy Spirit that God spoke of old in the Scriptures. And therefore today, it will be by people yielded to the Holy Spirit who hear His voice most clearly in the Scriptures. Therefore, because of that, let us heed daily the prophetic word with all discipline, humility, and reliance on the Holy Spirit. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.